Once again, and turn to the book of Philippians. If you have that book, you'll be in the right place. We want chapter number 3. Now, if we get settled and get a copy of God's Word in front of us, let me direct your attention to verse number 14. The message today is not so much an exposition of this passage, but I do want you to focus with me on verse 14, which is sort of the heartbeat of it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you each for being here again today. I trust that God will incline our hearts now to truly desire to focus on Him. And to that end, join me, would you? And let's pray and we'll ask God's continued blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love of Jesus. Thank You, Father, that when all else seems to fail us, we know that that never will, because nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank You for that wonderful truth this morning, to know, Lord, that no matter what else transpires in life, it never changes the fact that You love us, that You have the best intentions for our life, sometimes it's obscured by some of the things that You designed for our good, and we misinterpret them. And I pray, Lord, that You would just give us the eyes to see today. Lord, I pray that You would just help us in these next few moments as we linger and look at the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to just be able to remove from us those things that are distractions. A lot of things occupy our attention. A lot of things vie for the time that we have right now mentally. And Lord, there is beyond that difficulty and all sorts of things that can take away. We pray, Lord, that You would just open our heart to Your Word and Your Word to our heart. And Lord, we pray for spiritual needs that may be here today. Would You just give us the opportunity to hear from You in that respect? And especially, Lord, for anybody that might be under the sound of the preaching today that might not know Jesus as personal Savior, might have heard about Christianity, might even be able to recite some of the facts of it, might even know some Bible verses, but isn't really sure that if he or she would die today, they would go to heaven. And we know, Lord, the answer to that is a personal relationship with You through Jesus Christ. It's coming to understand our lost condition apart from Christ, turning from that sin, coming to Jesus, inviting Him into our heart and life by faith, and accepting the free gift of God done for us on the cross of Calvary through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Thank You for that. Bless those that are caring for our children in the junior church time. Bless those that are working in the nursery. Thank You for all the willing workers that we have here at Calvary. And would You just, in this Lord's Day, provide for us a respite? Lord, may it be a different day physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that we have replenishment that we need as we think of this new and coming week. And these things we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was talking to you about the subject of change. We looked at four principles in the Bible with regard to change. Don't have time to go back and repeat that this morning, but you might recall that I left you a little homework assignment. You love that word, homework, don't you? You thought that when you got out of school, you were done with homework once and for all. But I gave you a little homework assignment. I don't know how many people thought to do that, but the whole idea was to be asking God just to take some honest moments as you have your time with the Lord each day, as you look into God's Word, as you pray, because some change is necessary, and that's sort of where we concluded the message the other week. Asking God to maybe reveal to us those things, whether it's in our personal life or how we are at work or how we are at church, but just things that would help us be closer to God and a better Christian, if the Lord would reveal that to us. I don't know if you had some time to do that. And I have done that, and I have found it to be a spiritually rewarding exercise. But I want to let you think about something else this morning. We look at this next picture. You don't see it so well. Maybe a little too much light on that screen. I'm not sure. But there on the left is a cocoon, and on the right is a butterfly. That's kind of interesting when you think about this morning's theme of impediments to change. Because what if God has sort of touched our heart with regard to some things that just need some sprucing up, just need some fixing up in our lives? Or it may be that God has touched us in regard to some fairly significant things that really need to change. And we realize that if we don't change those things and we don't seek God's help and we don't do anything about it, we're not going to be any different. And we certainly are not going to reach the potential that God has for us. Well, now you can identify with the caterpillar. Because inside that cocoon is that caterpillar, and that cocoon is an impediment to the change that God wants to bring. And that caterpillar has to struggle to get out of that cocoon, but if the caterpillar makes that change and deals with that impediment of that cocoon and comes out of that, a miraculous metamorphosis takes place, and that caterpillar changes into that beautiful butterfly. You might want to think about that. I might want to think about that, because that's really what God is doing in our lives. God is changing us more and more every day into the image of His Son if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The real question is, are we cooperating with that? So we ask ourselves the question, and this is where I want to leap into the message today. Suppose God has shown us some things, but we just don't seem to get it done. Why? What are some of the impediments? What are some of the things that each of us struggles with that keeps us from really launching forward and making some significant progress in our Christian endeavor, in our Christian walk? And I want to put before you several things in the message this morning. First of all, let me ask you to consider this one. Pastor Paul said, punch hard. I'm punching so hard that two went by. Fatigue. That's an interesting place to start, isn't it? Fatigue. You know, sometimes you can honestly know things that need fixing in your life. You can even want to fix those things. But you can also have the experience of just not feeling like you can tackle it. Now, some people would say, well, Pastor, that's not a sermon too many people need. And that may be true, but I guarantee you everybody here needs this point to think about this morning. Tell you why. Because on the one hand, you have people who think that rest is unspiritual. Oh boy, you know, I just want to burn out. I don't want to rust out. Well, I'm going to tell you what I've told you before about that. I don't really care to do either. I don't really think that either is what God intends for us, either to burn out or to rust out. And I'm sure that many people who are hearing this and thinking about this right now have had this experience. Even secular sources recognize how real and how detrimental fatigue is to our really accomplishing things in life that we need to accomplish. I was looking at one particular man who was writing on this subject. It's from a secular perspective, and so you'll kind of pick up on the fact that the illustration he uses, though a good one, it's just from a secular perspective, but he asks us to consider the plight of, let's say, a housewife, and maybe she's a smoker, and she really realizes that she needs to make a change in regard to this habit, because this habit is unhealthy. But at the same time, she's got about 10 projects that are going on and about 4 kids that are hanging off of her. And she just can't seem to summon the energy and the commitment and the enthusiasm to dig into this health change that she really needs to make. Then what happens? Well, sometimes what happens is we get a wake-up call. A heart attack happens, or we get a cancer scare or something like that. And then we realize, you know, I really ought to think a little more seriously about this. What's the remedy when this happens? Well, I don't know. It might be a schedule change. It might be slowing down. It might be rest. I would challenge you folks who are here this morning and who kind of think, well, you know, that's for the pansies. No, that's for the powder puffs. Well, you just sort of kind of need to get your thinking a little bit more biblical. Go look in your Bible and see how many times you find God talking about rest. Let's look at one of those. That's the one that flew by a moment ago. Here's Mark chapter 6. Jesus is talking about it to no less a group of people than his apostles, his disciples. He's training them. And this is what he says to them. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves. Now, who's giving the prescription here? Not a psychiatrist, not a psychologist. Jesus is. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. That's just a separated place where the coming and going was not going on. It's not so much like the Mojave or something. And rest a while. There's the word rest. For there were many coming and going, so they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now here's where somebody's going to say, don't stop there too long, Pastor, because everybody already got that one down pat. Well, there's a place the word leisure occurs in the Bible. Does that shock you? Because you think that's unspiritual, you think that's wrong, that you would just have some downtime, that you would maybe just take a day where you don't do anything except read a good book with some hot chocolate, or something else of that nature? Well, you're going to find out that if you're really interested in serving God, you need that. And you can keep going and going and going and going, and all of a sudden what happens is the first thing is you've ruined your health, you've ruined your attitude, and you're really not addressing things, vital things, important things that the Lord really wants you to take care of, but you just don't have the strength to undertake that. That's a very real thing. I was sort of interested in thinking about this particular anecdote in reference to this point in the message this morning. Comes a time when Peter Marshall, and you might recall that name, he was at one time the chaplain of the United States Senate, I guess maybe at a time when something like that was more set by for the Senate to have a chaplain and for him to have some notoriety and something really to do. And he had his first heart attack. I think he was in his 40s. And someone later came to him after he was recovering from this heart attack, and they said, what did you learn through your illness? He said, well, if you really want to know, he said, here's what I learned. He said, I learned that the kingdom of God goes on just fine without Peter Marshall. And folks, you have to realize that. You know, there are people that are very important. There are people who are very integral to what goes on. But sometimes if we're not careful, we don't realize that we're not indispensable. We sort of go at our work. We sort of go at our spiritual ministry. We sort of go at our job as if nobody else could really accomplish those things, and the whole thing would just fall in the street, and the whole thing would just go right down the tubes if we weren't around. And the truth of the matter is, it might take a setback if you weren't around. It might not do as well as it could do if you weren't around. But it, by God's grace, will go on. Better for it to go on with you there, continuing to have the strength and enthusiasm. You know, this type of thing is like the shovel. Work is, the shovel will kill you and then turn right around and bury you. So you might just want to consider that it'll be like the shovel. It'll always be there, it'll kill you, and then it'll bury you, and then it'll do the same to somebody else. So somebody says, preacher, get off that, or all the willing workers won't do anything anymore. But you need to think about this, and you need to realize this, and, I won't say any more. Let's go to our next thought, number two. What's another impediment? Fear. They aren't going to all start with F, I'll tell you that. But the next one just happens to be fear. Well, that can be a real impediment to change, especially when you're talking about the unknown. Fear is a potent thing. Do you ever think how strong of a motivator fear is? And I think that we have to have a biblical perspective of that too. It's both good and bad. And God gives us fears. You know, I'm afraid of a hot stove. That's why I don't touch it. If I walk into the kitchen and I see that my wife has been cooking something, she's usually on high. And and so that burner's red hot. Well, I'm not going to go put my finger on that thing because I know right now what's going to happen, and that's a healthy thing. But many, many times, fear can also be unwholesome. And fear of the unknown or a lack of confidence with regard to the future and to the unknown is something that's very potent and oftentimes keeps us from moving ahead with those changes in life that God has brought our way. You know, it's sort of sitting on the beginning of the year still, and that's why I wanted to bring some messages relating to this theme. But you think about facing the new year, and you're maybe not sure about employment. Maybe you're out of work right now. And maybe you have just a distinct impression that where you work and your job is not real stable, and there's been some rumors that they're going to maybe cut some people. And how in the world, you know, and that fear is almost paralyzing. It's almost immobilizing. You think about the prospect of going forward into a new year, and God may be making some changes, or God may have already made some changes, and some people that you're used to being around to help you or to do this or do that, maybe they're not available to you anymore. You may have even lost, through death, someone who is very close to you and important to you in your life. And that can be just an immobilizing, paralyzing thing. Beloved, I just, without discounting how real that is, I want to just maybe sort of give us a hope to give us a biblical perspective on these items, fatigue, fear. Because sometimes what happens is the devil capitalizes on that natural fear that we have. God wants us to respond in faith, and many times what happens is we respond in fear. And I really like the illustration that one person speaking on this topic used. He used the illustration of a scarecrow. That's kind of neat, because if you think about the scarecrow, you put that scarecrow up because what are you trying to do to the birds? You're trying to scare them. But he went on to say the wise bird knows that the scarecrow means something else. There's something worth being scared off from. And he went on to say that faith is a bird that loves to land on scarecrows. I like that. Because if you think about the children of Israel, that's what happened to them. Remember, Moses let the guys go into the land and they got to looking around and they said, whoa, these walled cities and these giants. And that was a scarecrow. That was a scarecrow that the devil was using to scare them off. But Canaan was really the place of God's blessing for them. It was really the thing that God wanted and had for them. It was really the best. And we look back at that particular illustration, how could we conclude otherwise? Do we want to stay in the wilderness? Would we want to stay in Egypt? No. We know that God has Canaan for us, but over there there's giants. Over there there's walled cities, and you have to confront those things. So the old devil comes along and boom, there he is with that scarecrow to try to scare us away from those things that God has for us. And somehow what we have to do is come back to that Bible perspective and realize that those challenges are real. Those fears are real. We're not discounting that. But the real answer to it is focus. Let me show you another illustration in the Bible. We'll look at the scripture on this. But here was a time when this was really true in the life of Peter, because Peter got out of a boat. You might just sort of liken that to your comfort zone. That's where you're secure. He was a fisherman, so in that boat, even though it was blowing and all that kind of thing, he was a little more secure. But then he had the audacity, and I like that, he had the faith to say to Jesus, well, Lord, if it really is you, bid me come to you on the water. So Jesus said, well, then, Doug, come on. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, here's the problem. When fear gets in there and immobilizes us and paralyzes us, the problem isn't that there isn't necessarily something there worth fearing. The problem's focus. It's that the devil has succeeded in causing us to see nothing but the scarecrow instead of what's beyond the scarecrow and what the scarecrow really means. Because what the scarecrow really means is out there those things that are so scary. And they are. And we grumble. And I'll have to admit, I do some of it. I don't like change any more than you do. And I won't go there. There's been some around lately. And this is not here, but okay. But I have occasionally stopped to think to myself, well, how do I know? But what when I get over here to this new deal, it won't be a better deal. And I just need to surrender to that. And yet when our focus is on the things that represent fear to us, the unknown, the things we lack personal confidence about or that we don't have the strength, the focus needs to be on Jesus. Because if He's there, when you get ready to stumble and fall, He's got that hand that reaches out. He's always there. The focus needs to be on Him. The focus needs to cause us to realize that if He takes me there, He must have a reason and He must have something good. Just try to remember that. Fear, but the problem is focus. And in the midst of our fears, which are often so very, very real, we've got to have the right focus. Let's look at the next one. Uh-oh. I guess that's what happens when the word is long. Satisfaction. Well, this is not about cats. But maybe I should have used the word contentment. Is that a little shorter? I don't know. Content. But somebody thinks about, now how in the world, you're going to talk about satisfaction. Aren't we supposed to be satisfied? How would you really say that someone who's content or someone who's satisfied, that's an impediment to change? Because there's two kinds. There's a biblical kind, and then there's our distortion of the biblical kind. For instance, we'll get rid of satisfaction with the N off the other end. And look at Philippians 4:11. This is the good time kind. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's good. That's good. Someone said, never be content with what you have, not where you are. And that's maybe a good way of putting it. And that's sort of what's going on in this verse. But see, what happens, folks, is, you know, we get to fouling around with this thing. And first thing you know, our concept of it gets distorted. And so this satisfaction kind of morphs into something else. It morphs into a rut. that we get in. Or it morphs into a viewpoint that looks on necessary change as optional. Now, just think about that, because there's a lot that statement includes. You know, we morph into a viewpoint and sort of portray it as, well, I want to be content. And so it, you know, we morph that into being willing to just sort of have a view of things that God really wants us to fix and God really wants us to change, but that's optional. See, a lot of things that happens, and you get into that kind of a way of thinking in respect to this, and it's not really what God intends. God intends for us to have a balance and an appropriate perspective about this in our lives. And when you think what has happened here, we have lost interest in, or we have lost sight of, the real goal that God has for us. Because I don't think any of us today can say that we're there. Can we? What is the real goal? Well, let's take a look at our other verse that sort of balances this off. Now, David is speaking here. This is Psalm 17, verse 15. He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." But he doesn't put a period there. He says, "When I awake with thy likeness." So unless we can just all conclude here this morning that we're everything and we have attained everything that God has for us. This is what Paul's saying. I forget those things which are behind. I look forth to those things which are before, and I'm constantly pursuing. It's interesting, that's also dioko in Greek is actually also the word for to persecute. Relentless. I'm relentless in my pursuit of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I got to keep that focus. I have to keep that perspective. I have to realize that, okay, it's wrong for me to grumble and complain with where God has put me. But at the same time, I now realize that God wants to move me along and He wants me to grow and He wants me to have that perspective in my life. Someone was telling the story of a time when Eugene Ormandy was conducting the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra, dislocated his shoulder. A fellow commented and said, "I don't quite know what piece he was playing, but he must have been into it." He went on to say, "I don't know that I've ever even dislocated my necktie." There's a lot of us that just sort of where we are, you know, and we're in that cocoon and it's warm in there, it's comfortable in there, that's the comfort zone. And so we just sort of, well, you know, I need to be content. And, well, yes, you need to be content, but there's a sense in which you need to realize that God wants to move us along and wants to change. What happened to that thing? Did it die? It went to sleep? Like half the church members. Will it wake up? Hit the button? Huh? Oh, you're fixing my slide. What are you fixing? Satisfaction? We'll have to go back and look at it. Satisfaction brought it back, right? This is back to the cat again. All right, well, while they're fiddling with that, man alive, we got a long way to go. We start the message over again. Let's go to the next one. We got them awake anyway. Thank you. That was great. That's better than I could do. Number four, pride. Wow. I forgot to tell you at the beginning of this message that I sort of arranged these things in what I thought was the order of ascending seriousness. This is getting kind of serious now. Because when you say pride, well, why is that an impediment to change? Well, I'll tell you something. And I'm going to talk about more than you realize here. But that's okay. And some of you will figure that out, and others, let's just take it wherever it hits you. But right now, many of our Bible-believing circles, maybe we could say fundamentalism if you want to use a word, but in our circles right now, we're, and have been, really wrestling with a tension. And it's a tension between what I might call the old guard and the young bucks. And so certain changes come along, and the old guard, I don't know about that. And the young bucks, oh, it's great, got to have this and that. And not too long ago, within this last year, we were at a one-day minister seminar where this discussion came up. And the biblical framework against which this theme was being discussed was the idea of the Pauls and the Timothys. But folks, you know, I like that. I think that's a great way to discuss this, because when you think about it, there was not tension between Paul and Timothy. So why is there tension today in Bible-believing circles between the old guard and the young bucks. And then we look at a Bible verse that sort of explains that to us. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Wow. Doesn't leave you much wiggle room, does it? I'd like to squirm away from that, but you can't. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." What kind of wisdom? The wisdom that recognizes that the old guard and the young bucks both have a common problem and both have a common need. The common problem is pride. The common need is humility. So when there was a break in the seminar, I went up to talk to the person who was in charge, and I said, "You know, we've all had to deal with this. And I don't, you know, claim any particular insight, but in what God has convicted me and shown me about this, this is what the problem is. It's pride, and what's really necessary is a dose of humility." And you can sort of get it this way. The old guard won't bend, and the young bucks won't listen. There's a problem on both sides. That's why there's friction. That's why there's contention. It's a pride problem. Hey, how about this story? Someone said you can't prove whether this is true or not. I suppose you could prove it, but I don't have the ability. But it fits so well, and it is so accurate, at least for the persona that will tell the story. Here, years ago, people would be familiar with Muhammad Ali, originally the Cassius Clay and also known as the Louisville Lip. I'm just looking around for people that remember that. Boxer. His great nemesis was whom? Was who? Joe Frazier, Smoking Joe. So anyway, and here's Ali. He's on a flight to one of his fights. And the plane's going along, and all of a sudden the plane encounters some turbulence. Don't you love that? I like it to be smooth. But anyway, this turbulence, and the captain turned on the fasten your seatbelt sign. Well, the flight attendant was making the rounds to be sure that people saw the sign and be sure that everybody had fastened his seatbelt. And she came along and she noticed that Ali had not fastened his seatbelt. And so she bent over to say something to him about it. He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She didn't miss a lick. She looked right back at him and said, "Yeah, Superman don't need no airplane either." I'm telling you, folks, the whole problem is we haven't recognized that we need each other. The old guard hasn't recognized, you know, you need these young bucks. And the young bucks haven't realized, you know, you need the old guard. There's a balance in that. And the problem is pride, and that's an impediment, a major impediment to us accomplishing the things that God wants us to do. Let's look at the last one real quick. Unwillingness. Now we're really at a bad one. Because, see, this is sort of like Moses, if you want to think about Moses for a minute. Remember this story of Moses when God wanted to use him to be the deliverer of his people? Well, he'd been out there on the backside of the desert a while, and after having been raised 40 years on Pharaoh's court, I don't know, I guess he'd had 40 years to acclimate to being on the backside of the desert. One day God appeared to him in a burning what? Bush. And he turned aside to see that great sight. And the Lord started to speak to him, and the Lord had told him what he had in mind, and Moses is thinking, yeah, right. And so he offered to the Lord a number of reasons why this really wasn't a good idea. And he said to God, he said, "You know, if I go back there and try to do what you're talking about doing, they won't believe." God said, "That isn't a problem. I'll be with you. God is." And so he said, "Well, what's that you have in your hand?" He said, "Well, I have a rod here in my hand." He said, "Throw it down." It turned into a serpent, and the greatest line in the Bible, he fled from it. Well, I like that. That's fear, by the way, the right kind. And he picked that thing up again, turned into a rod. And he said, "Now put your hand inside your suit coat." So he did that. He said, "Now pull it out." Turned leprous. Wow. Well, Moses, don't you think if I can do that, I can certainly work in people's hearts and that they will believe? Moses said, "Well, I guess." Something like that. Then he said, "Well, you know, I don't talk too well." Liar. Go read Acts chapter 7. It says he was trained in all the wisdom and speech of the Egyptians. But you do forget a lot of what you learned in school. Amen? So maybe he's pleading his case. He forgot what he learned in freshman speech. And maybe it just so happened that he didn't need a whole lot of 50-cent words out there talking to those sheep. But still, it was a pile, you know. It really wasn't so. He just had an excuse there. It was something he could use. And God said, well, who made your mouth? And God got pretty angry about this thing. And finally Moses said, well, I tell you, Lord, that's fine. You know, you can give me Aaron and you can be with my mouth and all that. But just send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, you read that in the King James. Send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And you know exactly what he's saying. It's just the words. That's not how we would express it today. Send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What was he saying? That's great, but find someone else. That's this. That's an unwillingness. God was ready to make a change. God took him out of Egypt, put him in the desert. God said, no, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. God was ready to make a change. God said, I had to have you there to learn certain things. I had to have you in the desert to learn certain things. Now you've learned certain things you need to know on the desert. I'm ready to send you back there. Now you're ready. Not like before when you killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand and thought that you would just impress them all with your prestige and your position. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to go do the job that I've called you to do. Moses really wasn't thrilled about that. If we were really honest with ourselves, that's kind of about what we'd have to say, is that a lot of times that's what it shakes out to. It's not that we can't pray. It's not that God can't show us some things that we need to do, but we get right down to it. And somebody comes and says, will you do this or that? And I'm not talking about some of the other things that enter into it. And we're just not willing to do it, not willing to make that change. And I think the problem here is a low view of God and a low view of sin. There's some verses, I think, that address this. Let's look at this for a moment. There's three in Proverbs that I want us to consider. What's that second word? The what? Fear of the Lord. See, we have a low view of God. We have this idea, like I said before, that change is optional. Well, not if God is behind it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, there's another one, Proverbs 8:13, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I think our problem here, folks, is that we just sort of have gotten to the place where we're so comfortable with spiritual things, and so comfortable with God, and so comfortable with it where we are, that we just sort of not really worried about it. But you know, it's not a good idea to defy God, because God really has the keys to happiness. He has the keys to success. God really knows what's going on and what needs to happen in order for us to be in the place of blessing. So let's think about this for just a moment. We've prayed about this. Got a couple things maybe that the Lord has laid on our hearts. Now, you notice that I haven't spent a lot of time in the message this morning. I didn't develop this message by looking for a list of common things. It's easy enough to do. All you have to do is look in the mirror. I really believe that you know, if you've prayed a little bit about this, I really believe you probably already have one thing or two, maybe more. You sort of need to focus now and hone in, because you might not get the whole list done. Or if you don't already and you haven't really thought much about that and haven't spent much time with that, I think I can trust God to touch your heart and my heart about what those things might need to be. The real thing that I'm after this morning is just in a moment, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, just a few moments of silence in which you would be willing to tell God, okay, you brought me here 2 weeks ago to hear that message, and or you brought me here today to hear the same message, or the continuance of the message, and there really are some things, and Lord, all right. Because how many times has it been at this point before, and you've heard some sermon on reading the Bible or having devotions or tithing or whatever, and you've gone home all convicted about that for about 20 minutes, and you just haven't gotten that done? I'd just be so thrilled if in a few moments, when we bow our heads and close our eyes and we have some time of prayer, if you would just talk to God and say, okay, God, you know, I've been a Christian for this long, and I've known this for a long time, and I've heard him talk about that, and I've heard other people talk about that a zillion times, and I haven't gotten that done. You know what happens when you don't do that? One of the fallout consequences of that is then you sort of slip away from even things you've got now. Because, see, you're saying no to God, and there's a dangerous consequence to that. And so then you just kind of start slipping further away, and first thing you know, you've compromised this and compromised that, and people around the church used to know you for your faithful attendance. They hardly ever see you now. Why does that happen? Well, it happens because somewhere along the way, we just sort of made some decisions not to respond when God nudged us and said, this isn't good, fix it. So whether I hit on one of the impediments that's real for you today or not, I hope you'd be willing to do that. Let's take a moment or two. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for giving us time together today. Thank you, Lord, for your love, that you strive with us, and you are patient with us, and you are long-suffering with us. And we can look back, and we can see times before when this subject has come up, and there have been things that we really knew were good to do and ought to do and felt led to do them and didn't follow through. And I pray, Lord, that this time we would just be able to talk to you sincerely. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This isn't going to be what you think. I just want you to listen to me for a moment more. See, part of the problem right now is with some of you is you say, I've done that before. I heard a sermon like this. I came forward. I prayed. And I didn't last 5 minutes. And that discourages you. And you're afraid to try it again because you say, I failed. Well, probably the focus was wrong. You're going to have to need God in this thing. You're going to have to really cast yourself on His strength. It isn't maybe going to be easy, because otherwise, why would it be something that you've struggled with? Let's just take a couple of moments and talk to God. The most important thing is that you do that and you tell God yes where you know He's speaking to you.